this drum in the body of Christ, because I think that some people just don't know or don't understand. And I'm going to make this statement, and then we're going to see it in the Word. That the glory of God in the New Testament is in the church of Jesus Christ. It's okay that not everybody went, amen, pastor, because they're like, what? So whenever we talk about the glory of God, you see that we say phrases like glory be to God. It's always when there is an encounter, there's a manifest presence, there's a situation going on that we can see God's hand in it. Now, I believe that many times in the Old Testament, it's not hard for us to see that, right? God parts the waves. Glory to God. You know, God moves in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Glory to God. God's glory is shown when he protects Israel. Israel's enemies fall at their feet. But then you hear about in the Old Testament about how God's glory can be removed. His Holy Spirit can be removed. And we have a hard time relating to that, because if you didn't know, in the New Covenant, that doesn't happen today. In the New Covenant is I will pardon their sins and their iniquities I will remember their no more. In the New Covenant, it's I will never leave you, never leave you, nor will I forsake you. But in the Old Covenant, it was based on performance. And it wasn't, I truly believe that that was not God's idea. When you read in the Old Testament that Moses was bringing in men there, they needed to rely on God by faith, whether it was bread on the ground, whether it was quail, and they tested God through the whole things. And they're always like, shouldn't we go back to Egypt? At least we had, you know, meat till we were going to burst. Yeah, we were in slavery, but this. And they constantly grumbled and complained. And then Moses said, I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to find out what the Lord is going to say to us. And the people said, whatever God demands, we will perform. And then it was when Moses went on the mountain, don't touch the mountain, anything that comes by the mountain, even animals would die. We see this change that happens because people want rules and consequences. We say that, but we would say we don't want that, but it's true. We judge people based on how they act, based on how they perform. Are they a good worker? Are they not a good worker? Are they responsible? All of that stuff is based on judgment, and we reward responsibility and we punish laziness or bad behavior. And please, I'm not telling many of you who are raising children that there isn't a time for child training. The Bible talks about that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. But now that we have come to Christ, we no longer need a tutor, right? Well, you get a tutor for like math, right? Like, I don't get math. And then once they tutor you and you get it, you no longer need that tutor. And that was the purpose of the law. And so in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, many times Christians and the church at large today is still praying to God and asking him to move mountains, is asking him to part the sea, is asking him to do all of these different things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray. But what if the things that we're asking, he's actually already finished in the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the inside of us, and we're the ones that are supposed to move the mountain? We're the ones that are supposed to speak to the conditions. We're the ones that are to be, as the Bible talked about and we've talked about in here before, we're the ambassadors of Christ. You don't pray that God visits your friend. God says, I chose you. I remember we were talking with people not too long ago that about Matthew West, and this song's a little bit older now, but it's a song that he talks about, I'm walking around and I'm seeing all of these terrible things, and I'm like, God, why don't you do something? And in that song, he said, I did, I created you. And so many times, I believe that 90% of it is sheer ignorance. And I'm not saying that to be mean. It's just you don't know, right? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew that they were sacrificing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, they wouldn't be doing it. And so many times it's just a they don't know, it's an ignorance issue. But I also think that some of this where we're just praying to God and we're not doing anything is a laziness issue. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are God's representatives in the earth. Paul believed it so much as he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are supposed to be imitating Christ. Now, I'm saying all of that because they may seem like radical statements, but we're going to see it in the scriptures today. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, this will be on the screen or in your notes. Some of these I'm going to breeze by to make the greater point, but we need to get some background and context of where Paul is going and what he is saying to the church in Ephesus. So Paul says, for this reason. Now, if you want to know what for this reason is, read on your own Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. It's all about you were dead in your trespasses, we were hellbound, but God made us alive in Jesus Christ, we were born again. And so that's why I put in parentheses here, it says, for this reason. And the reason he's talking about is the gospel and the mystery of God revealed in Christ. How many times have you either said it or heard another Christian say it, I don't know, God works in mysterious ways. Do you know that the New Testament says the mystery has been revealed? So when you hear people, or if you do it, just stop it from this point forward. I'm not saying that many times on the other side we can look back and follow the dominoes back to see what God did there, but this idea that God is mysterious, we can't know his ways, that is a disconnect from your Father. Do you understand that if you live in the place of God works in mysterious ways, then the point of Jesus living or doing 3.5 years of ministry was pointless. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If it was just about forgiving your sins, he should have just manifested as a 33-year-old and went right to the cross, if that's all that it was about. But he took on disciples, followers, and if you understand that in the Hebrew context, if you were asked by a rabbi to be a disciple, that means you do as he does and say what he says. Fascinating, because Jesus said about his Father, I only say what I hear the Father say, I only do what I see the Father do. So this idea that, like, well, we can't really be like Peter and James and John, those guys were just special. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. If disciples make disciples, there should be no diluting that. Why? How do I know that? Because of this phrase I just said earlier. Imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. And so the whole point of the manifestation of the glory of God in the earth is in the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to actually see that this is actually a word-for-word scripture. So for this reason, the gospel and the mystery of God revealed in Christ. The mystery of God in two places is revealed. It says the mystery of God is Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, it says the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know, if you've been coming here for a while, the word hope in the Greek is simply the word expectation. It's not, I hope it doesn't rain today. It's, I either expect it to rain or I don't. So the mystery of God is Christ in you, the expectation of glory. So when we say the glory is in the church, it's because the glory is in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is in you, and you are the church, therefore you're the glory of God. And it's okay if not everybody's amening right now, because right now you're just taking my word for it. But we're going to see it in the word. So he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's about to pray for people at the church in Ephesus. Let's see the specific things that he prays for. So the first thing he says, I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Do you think that God is short on glory? No. So it's according to his glory, not anybody else's glory. So that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, strengthened miraculous power through his spirit in the inner man. Do you know where the miraculous power of God lies? On the inside of you. Is that not what that says? Strengthened miraculous power through his spirit in the inner man. Talking about in your spirit, right? Not in your flesh, not in your feelings, in your brain, in your inner man, in your spirit. The second thing that he prays, he says this, that Christ will dwell in your hearts on account of what? Faith. How does Christ dwell in your heart? Faith. It's not sovereign. It's not, he just forces his way in there. You will have, my mom used to say this, and so I'm borrowing it and stealing it because it's good. You will have as much Jesus as you want. You will have as much Jesus as you want. If you want Jesus for forgiveness of sins, but for not for healing, then that's all the Jesus you'll get because it works by faith. Christ will dwell in your hearts on account of faith. The third thing he prays, he says you need to be rooted and firmly established in love, and he tells you why. So that you may be able to fully comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and height of God's love in Christ. So if you want to know everything there is to know about God and Jesus, be rooted and firmly established in love. There's no other way. People make faith the issue. People make belief the issue. People make sovereignty of God the issue. People make all of these issues. And I'm not saying that any of that isn't part of it. But this says to fully comprehend the love of God, the love of the Father in Christ Jesus, you need to be rooted and firmly established in love. So if you are not walking in love, if you are not beaming love, if you are not love come from the overflow, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, the person who does not love does not know God because God is love. You've got a whole generation of people that are saying, well, love is love. That's baloney. Love is not love. In fact, if you are not a Christian, you don't know what love is. You have these weird ideas of love. You may know what some of the other Greek words are for love, lesser forms of love, but you cannot know agape love until you know God because God is love. And I'm pretty sure God was here before anything existed, and so therefore he's not even the start of love. He just always is love because he has no beginning and has no end. So these are the things that he's praying. Be rooted and firmly established in love so that you can comprehend all. And he doesn't leave any room, right? Length, depth, width, height of God's love in Christ Jesus. That's why I believe that when you see people that just radically love people all the time, are always encouraging, always that, is because they know God. I know, many of us went to the tent revival. Dan Moeller says it like this. You don't have to know God to pastor. You don't have to know God to serve in ministry. You don't have to know God to go do Feed My Starving Children. Those are all ministries and serving. Knowing God is knowing the love of God. There's a difference between intimacy with God and knowing about God. I'm not being judgmental, but I've met a lot of pastors that know a lot about God, but they don't know him. Well, that seems very judgy. No, the Bible gives us permission to be fruit inspectors. You will know them by their fruit. So when someone wants to argue theology with me, and then when I'm like, well, but, you know, the love of God, this scripture, and I can see their demeanor changing, and it's not for the better. I know that they don't know God. Because it's now about arguing theology instead of a relationship with the one who gives me life. And there's a difference. And I know many of you who have been on this journey know that there's a difference of going, I remember the time where I crossed over of knowing about God and actually begin to know him. There is a difference. Okay, so these are the three things that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Let's go to the next slide. He also says this, you need to have a deep intimacy knowing. Again, this is all in the Greek. If you're following along in your Bible and you're like, this is not in my Bible, this is all the Greek taken apart. You need to have a deep intimacy or a knowing of the love of Christ beyond simple head knowledge. And he tells you why. So that you may be full and complete unto all the fullness and completion of God. And again, many Christians would think that this is blasphemy. Are you telling me that you can be as full as complete as God is? No, I'm telling you, Paul said that to the Ephesians. And I'm going to take that and hold on to it. But what do we have today? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to mess up. I'm only human. That is human theology garbage. Because all of those statements are the complete opposite of what this says. Now, if you want to believe that about yourself, if you don't want to know God and you just want to believe that, you know, you're nobody and all of that kind of stuff, I'm sure you'll live that out. You know, if you tell yourself you're a sinner long enough, you'll just keep sinning. It's an identity issue, right? But when you know who you are in Christ, when you fall short, or the Bible actually says, here's a revelation. The Bible doesn't say when you fall short, it says if. That's different than when. And again, people get all weird. Like, you're saying we can't sin? I'm saying we covered last week that the Bible says, if you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So as long as you're led by the Spirit, you won't sin. So when you sin, it's because you stepped out of, or you moved out of lockstep with the Holy Spirit. So you know what you do? You go, praise God for grace. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you that I was forgiven of that at the cross. And you just step right back into the Spirit. You don't have to get crazy and weird and go home and cry and beat your chest. God, I'm such a sinner. Why don't you just thank him for what he's already done? So knowing the love of Christ beyond simple head knowledge, so that he tells you the purpose. That you will be full and complete unto all the fullness and completion of God. And you know, we could say, well, maybe this is a fluke scripture about this. I can be as full and complete as God is. Many of you who have attended here, you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus talks about love your enemies, at the end of that, what does he say? Then you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. And we talked about that Greek word means complete. You will be complete as the Father is complete. That means lacking nothing. You understand that God didn't create us because he was lonely. Because he was already three parts. We sometimes project our fallenness in Adam onto God, which we need to be seeing who God is and realize that's who we are. And it's not, I'm a God. It's God designed it so that he would have many children. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. It's quiet in here. All right, let's go on. Okay, so Paul is saying, therefore, mystery of God, Christ in you, the expectation of glory, God revealed. Again, I don't want anybody ever leaving here, ever using the phrase again. Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Do you understand that many times if you hear somebody quote a verse, I encourage you in the moment not to shame them, but type it in on your search engine, find out where it is. 9 times out of 10, it's an Old Testament scripture, which if you want to live under the law, be my guest. I want to live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. But I hear people say this all the time, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that that does not appear in Scripture? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'd say, well, what's the difference? It's, you know, God. The difference is that most people use that phrase after they point to, well, if we don't repent, God's going to pour forth his wrath, and this bad thing happened to you because, you know, you messed up with God. And they say, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they use that in saying, well, if God wiped out entire nations in the Old Testament, then he's going to wipe out entire nations today. You understand that covenants that you have with people. Let me use an example. If you're my friend, I guarantee you my covenant and your covenant and all of the perks and benefits is different than my covenant with my wife. So why can't God have different covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant? I guarantee that my covenant with Christy before we were married was different than after we were married. We have to understand covenant. We do. And that's why the Christian church is so confused, because we're trying to take the Old Testament and the New Testament and mix it together when the Lord Jesus himself said, you cannot take old, or you cannot take new wine and put it into old wineskins. You cannot take a new piece of garment and sew it onto an old garment. He's against mixture. Hebrews talks about when he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And then he says, and that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away. And you know what happened 40 years after that? The temple was leveled. This will set you free if you understand. I know many of you aren't saying amen, because I'm believing that most of you know what covenant you're in. But we have to constantly remind ourselves. So he says, because of all this, God has the power and the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's another favorite scripture that people quote. You ever heard people say this? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And then they put a period after that. That's not the scripture. Context is key. It actually says God has the power and ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the miraculous power working in us. That is different than just throwing something out there going, God is able to do all. Well, of course he's able to do these things. Who doesn't believe that? But there's a whole segment of the body of Christ that doesn't believe the latter part. And that's not condemnation, that's not judgment, it's how about we let the scriptures open our eyes together. He told us to do it. Jesus said, when you go from town to town, do not pray to me, do not pray to the Father that sick people get healed. What did he say? You heal the sick. Now, did they have the power to heal the sick of their own ability? Absolutely not. It says that he apportioned the Holy Spirit to them. And then he sent them out. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, meaning the power that he gave them, freely give away that power. And the new covenant, when you've been filled and baptized in the Spirit, his Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. The Bible says in Romans that you have the same power on the inside of you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If you have Savior-raising power on the inside of you, I don't know what more that you need. Many times we pray for people and we're like, God, more power. What? This is not Star Trek. Scotty, we need more power. I'm giving you all I got, Captain. The power inside of you raised Jesus from the dead. The problem is we don't believe it. So this says, the power and ability to do exceedingly abundant above all. Here's the thing. I highlighted ask or think. Do you know why we're not seeing the miraculous? Because I believe we're not asking enough. I believe we're not thinking like God thinks. You know, we have somebody come up and pray for somebody with a back pain. We're like, oh, back pain, you know, all right. I think God's got this. And then somebody comes up and goes, I have stage 4 cancer. We're like, oh, no. And I'm not saying, oh no, like we're being heartless to somebody that has that, but I'm saying like we think that the flowing power to heal back pain and stage four cancer is different. That when we pray for the cancer person, again, you know, Holy Spirit is communicating with the Father and going, Father, we need more power. And he's like, I'm giving you all I got, Holy Spirit. It's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We need to believe it. So we see that it's the power that works on the inside of us, that the mystery is Christ in you, the expectation of glory. Let's go to the next slide. Now, here's what I was talking about, how God's glory is in the church. This is the phrase. This is Paul. If you don't like this, when you get to heaven, take him aside and tell him what's what. To God be the glory. And everybody said, amen. In the church. And in Christ Jesus. It's really the same statement because the glory is in Christ Jesus and the church is of Christ Jesus. And if Christ is in you, then his glory is in you. And therefore, you are the glory of God. And we've done a bad job. Because we have people that don't understand. Again, it's a knowledge problem. They don't know they're the glory of God, so they say they're a worm, they're a sinner. You know, I'm just a terrible person. I'm just getting along by grace. That's not what this says. To God be the glory in the church. And in Jesus Christ. And look what it says. To all generations forever and ever, and whenever you see amen, it means so let it be. The glory is in the church in Jesus Christ, so let it be. And this doesn't say for a time, or the early church in Acts and the apostles, and when they all died, that ceased. This says to all generations forever and ever. God is not going to change his mode of operation until Christ returns. The glory is always the church. It's not going, where's all the miracles, signs, and wonders? You know, is God checked out? Is he weak today? No, the church is weak today. And I'm part of the church. I don't want you to feel like I'm yelling at you or condemning. I'm just saying we've got to wake up to this. Many of us will have to change our prayer life after this. Well, I keep asking God to do all these things. He told you to do it. He told me to do it. And people will say all the time, you know, when I stand off to the side and people talk about, like, why is it like this the first time that I'm hearing of this? And it has nothing to do with me. All I'm doing is reading you the Bible. Would you agree? This is not great Josh Motley revelation. I'm not smart enough. But the problem is what Paul prophesied is he said, in latter times, ravenous wolves will come into the church. Do you know Paul also makes this other great statement? Somebody had to say it, and I'm like, I didn't hear that. I had to go look it up. He said, not only will ravenous wolves come in the church, he says, but many will spring up from within you. Because who wants to live like this? Who wants to feel like the responsibility is on us? Who wants to feel like we got to pray for people? We're the light in the world. We're the ones that if the world is going berserk, that's at our doorstep. God, why don't you do something? He's like, I put the raising from the dead spirit on the inside of you. What more do you want? He's with you. He talks to you. He fellowships with you, but the changing stuff in earth is our responsibility. And to be honest, that's why we have culture the way that it is. And that's, again, it's not an individual criticism. Is it an indictment against the church? Yeah, maybe. Because you know what? Not too long ago, many of you understand that at least in this country, the church did influence culture. I am not that old. And all the younger people are like, pfft. I remember when businesses closed on Sundays. I remember that many times in conversation, people would ask, where do you go to church? I remember when things that are commonplace now in culture were actually looked down on. Now, I don't mean that we should look down on people, But like, there was a time not too long ago that divorce was shameful. And I'm not shaming you if you've been divorced. I'm talking about the difference where we've stopped calling sin, sin, and because of feelings, because of culture, we've changed all of these things. Is there redemption for people who are divorced? Of course. Is there redemption for people who have had abortions? Absolutely. There's all kinds of redemption out there. Jesus is in the redemption business. But that doesn't mean that we stop calling sin, sin. That doesn't mean that we remove repentance from the equation. Because now it's all about pride. If I don't have to admit that I was wrong and I need the grace of Jesus to pour all over me, you're in pride. Okay, let's go on. I want you to see this statement. How many of you know that God can also prophesy? Not just we're called to prophesy, but God prophesies. I've never seen this before. I don't hang out in the Old Testament that much. And if you think that that's wrong as a pastor, I forgive you. The Israelites, right? Complaining, grumbling. Oh yeah, bread, whoop-de-doo, where's the meat? And, you know, Moses, when are we going to get to the promised land? We don't have any water, you know, all of this stuff. Where it got real, let me say that, is when they finally get to the promised land, right? Maybe you know the story. They sent 12 spies in. 2 were wise, 10 were doofuses. But how many of you know, even if you have a majority of doofuses, the doofuses rule? We see that in the world today. So you got 12 spies, they come back. 2 of them are like, man, this place is awesome. Like, it's exactly what God said. Land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes the size of volleyballs. It says literally that they had a pole between 2 military-aged males that had to bring the fruit of the vine. It was awesome. And then the other 10 are like, yeah, that's all true, but you know what? There's giants in there. The Nephilim are in there, or they've descended from the Nephilim, so there's literally giants in there. And they make this statement. We were as grasshoppers in their sight. And then they say this other thing, and we were grasshoppers in our own sight. That's an identity issue. God said, go. It's yours. Who cares if those armies are there? Go and take it. It's your land. This is the God that makes bread appear and birds just fall out of the sky dead and they've got meat and the rivers parted and a pillar of cloud by day and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All of these things they've seen God do. They're like, this water's bitter. Moses takes a tree and throws it in the water. Now all of a sudden it's sweet. So many things. He hits a rock and water comes out. So the 10 spies, they give, you know, the bad report. I know people joke about today our mainstream media is the 10 Spies Network. But they say all of this, so the people are like, well, we're going to die. You know, did God bring us out here to die? First of all, we wander around in the desert. Now we actually have the promised land. We're just going to be annihilated by these people. They rebelled against Moses, and Moses is like, God, what do I do? And God literally says, listen, how about I just wipe these people out and start over with you? And Moses actually pleads for the people. Thank you. I was looking for that word. He pleads for the people. Don't do that, Lord. And so what God decides to do, or excuse me, before he enters into the curse of they have to wander for 40 years and then a whole generation of people die other than Joshua and Caleb. Which Joshua is the one that takes him into the wilderness. Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is a picture of the Messiah leading them into the promised land because Jesus, our Messiah, has led us into the promised land. So before God puts the curse, he makes this statement. Right after, you know, he's ready to wipe out all the people. They're terrible. They don't listen to him. He says, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, or the glory of Yahweh God. How can he do that? He already did it. He put his spirit in the church. The church has been spread throughout the earth. God has filled the earth with his glory. How could that statement mean anything else? This is back in the Old Testament. How is he going to fill the earth with his glory? Is he going to put his glory in Jesus? Jesus is going to be in us, and we are now the glory of God in the earth. Josh is not glorious. Dave is not glorious. The Christ in us is glorious. There's a difference, because we are nothing without Christ. So when people are like, well, I'm a sinner, I'm a worm. If you're not in Christ, you are all of those things and then some. The Bible says that if you think you're awesome and your righteousness is awesome, he says that your righteousness, all of your good works are like filthy rags if you're not in Christ. So he makes this statement. It's a prophetic statement because it doesn't happen until the new covenant. It doesn't happen, and it's really not even fulfilled in Acts, because the Jerusalem church starts in Acts and then it spreads out to all of the known world. So one other thing I want to cover before we close, let's go to the next verse. Okay, this came to me this morning, so I didn't have time to type it all up, so you're going to have to use your Bibles, it's not in your notes. So go to John 17. And we're going to start at verse 20. I've taught on this before, if you've been here, very familiar verse. But I want you to see that once again, we should never just take one scripture and then put all our eggs in that basket. Anything that Jesus says is important is going to be said multiple places. So what are we dealing with? This idea that we are the glory of God in the earth. So John 17, this is what is referred to as the high priestly prayer. It's all of John 17, but we're going to break into the middle of 20, because this says that he's specifically praying for future believers. Look how it starts in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about the 12 that are with him. Well, really 11, because Judas is taken off. I don't pray for these 11 alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's, if you're a believer, that's everybody in this room. So this is for us. That they all may be one. And look, he defines oneness. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. You are, Jesus is praying, you should be as one with the person sitting next to you as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. That they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. Our oneness and love together, according to this, is supposed to be the evidence to the world that God sent Christ. It goes on. And the glory, everybody say glory. And the glory, and it's a specific glory. Look at this. The glory which you gave me, and that me is capitalized. So he's talking about the glory that was given to Jesus. Jesus' glory, which was given by the Father. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. So it's not some kind of lesser glory. It's the same glory. The glory which you gave me, he's talking to his Father, I give it to them. That they may be one, just as. Everybody say, just as. It's in the same exact way as Jesus and the Father are one. Verse 23, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect, or it's that word again, complete, in one. One with God, one with Christ, one with the Holy Spirit, one with each other, one church. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them exactly as you have loved me. Do you know, like we think that sometimes when we sin that God, like, all of a sudden is mad at us. God loves you the exact same way he loves Jesus. If you don't feel that way, I'm sorry, I love you, you're wrong. Your feelings are wrong. I don't care how you feel. That's what we say here at Seven Mountains. Who cares how you feel? And we don't say that in a condemning way. We're saying if your feelings are somehow on the opposite side of what the Word of God says, then your feelings are being deceptive. But we live in a culture that's saying you can't tell me that the way that I feel is not true. And we covered this last week. People will say, well, feelings are from God. That's true. Do you know that the only part of you that is 100% God is your spirit, right? Your spirit was born again. Not you were born again, because I'm sure when you got born again, all of your sinning didn't cease immediately. So people say, well, my feelings are for God, or I can't help the way I feel. Yes, you can, because your feelings are in Adam. Your feelings are part of the fallen world. Now, the Bible talks about you can train your senses to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. But we don't go by feelings. We have feelings, but we don't let that determine our reality. Because there's a whole bunch of people that feel that we have like 70 genders. There's a whole bunch of people that, you know, feel like murdering babies in the womb is totally cool. And that's why I don't care how they feel, because they're wrong. The Bible has the final say. You know, as a good example of the Bible talks about how your feelings should be in tune with the Bible, when you lose someone close to you, you mourn, right? Now, if the person is saved, the Bible specifically says we do not mourn as those who mourn and have no hope. So that's a difference, saying we do grieve the loss of the person, but if you were a believer and the person that is the believer died, you spend a time of mourning, but then you move on in the joy that you will see them again someday. But if people go through depression and they can't get over it and all of that kind of stuff, now their feelings have lied to them to point to move them into depression, which is of the devil. So this says we should be one with the person next to you, one with the entire church, one with God, one with Jesus. You know that the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. That means as you have received him, live your life the way that Jesus lived. That is a very different message than what many churches teach. And again, it's not this church is good and those churches are bad. I'm saying, should we not teach the word? And some of it's, again, just because we don't read the word, we don't know those scriptures are in there. And we're just repeating theology, we're repeating doctrines of men that have been developed over hundreds of years and going, that's not what the Bible says. And by the way, those of you who have moved in relationship with Jesus know exactly what I'm talking about, because God is love, Jesus heals, he loves you. The only thing that we are guaranteed in this life is persecution. That seems bad. I mean, you know, we have all of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And usually we talk about all of the good benefits, but make no mistake, one of the promises is if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. And that's because darkness hates light. That's because hate hates love. And if you are being love and being light and shining, there's going to be some haters out there. Haters got to hate. That's where that statement comes from, right? But if you're lovers, lovers got to love.